Wow, what a wild time in our nation's history and in church history. Phone lines are open. Let's do it today. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
At the bottom of the hour, I am going to give some brief thoughts about where we stand right now with the elections and the question about prophecies about Trump's re-election and questions of corruption, etc. I'm going to address those things briefly. I did a live Facebook event last night to talk about this. I have been writing articles, but I do want to do that briefly. However, it's Friday, and I want to remain faithful to the integrity of the broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. So any question of any kind, including political, cultural, prophetic questions, by all means, 866-348-7884. Going to the phones in one moment. One of my friends who's been on the mission field just sent this to me. I want to remind all those who love God and who know and follow the Messiah. The very first disciples of Yeshua lived under the dictatorship of the Roman Empire. Herod, Agrippa, Festus, Caesar. Nevertheless, they turned that world upside down. The bottom line is, no matter who the president of the United States is, no matter which party controls the House or the Senate, there is a glorious, omnipotent king sitting on the throne, and he has all authority. And guess what? We are his elect. Amen. And that is what we will focus on. With that, we go right to the phones, starting with Paul in Roseau, Minnesota. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call. After the Jewish leadership claims that Jesus casts out demons by Beelzebub, it looks like a shift takes place. In Matthew 13:34, Jesus begins to teach, seems almost exclusively in parables. And then in Luke 9, Jesus sends out his disciples two by two, preaching the kingdom of God. I'm wondering what that means. Do you think the content of their message was? Is it are they repeating parables that Jesus taught them, or repeating the Sermon on the Mount, or what are
the
teaching
the fundamental about? Message they're teaching? Because that's the theme throughout the Gospels, and it continues to be a theme in the Book of Acts, is that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is breaking in. God is visiting His people. It's the identical message of John the Immerser in John 3, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. Mark 1:15, that's exactly what it says. The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. It's what Jesus himself starts preaching, those exact words in Matthew 4. It's what he sends his disciples out to do. So it is a message of repentance. The kingdom of God is here. God is visiting his people. Messiah is being revealed. Repent and turn to God. It would be as if you're getting a message, God is ready to come and stay at your house, clean out all the junk, get your family in order. That's the message of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom has been spreading and advancing in the world through the preaching of the gospel, through the conversion of sinners, because the kingdom of God is wherever the kingdom of God exists, wherever God is. The kingdom of God is his rule and reign. God is coming to visit his people, repent and prepare your hearts, and then we pray for the ultimate manifestation of that kingdom when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on the earth. That's when his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I don't believe it was primarily preaching the parables. I believe it was primarily preaching repentance. Mark 6:12 tells us that he sent out his disciples to preach that people should repent, and that they also laid hands on the sick and drove out demons. Those were manifestations of the kingdom coming. Those were manifestations of the kingdom of God, the sick being healed, demons being cast out. To this day, that's how it continues. In fact, Paul, I just interacted with a colleague of mine, been doing PhD training for many years, himself a PhD, of course, excuse me, and he was in Nepal teaching at a seminary there in Nepal, and he said that all of the workers he's dealing with, that these were solid Christians, disciples, leaders, ministers, academics, he said, all of them said that all the people they lead to the Lord come to faith through a healing or an exorcism. This is happening around the world. In other words, the kingdom of God is going forward. Just look at it as light shining. The darkness is driven out. So as the Holy Spirit advances in a region, people are set free and the kingdom of God is extended. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-348-7884. We go to Eddie in Madison, Connecticut. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how you doing? Long time.
Yeah, man.
Dr. Brown,
I
raised a question last week in my Bible study where I'm always causing trouble, but here's the question. I said, did we get it wrong from the start? And they said, what are you talking about? And I said, the story of the Garden of Eden says this, and the serpent was the smartest or wisest beast of the field that God has made. I said, who was the wisest? The serpent. And the serpent said to Eve, we know the story, and God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you'll go on your belly. So I'm saying, where's Satan in this, guys?
Yeah.
How did Satan get the bad rap here? Because all I see is the serpent. And one other thing, Doc, as I was in my yard cleaning, I see a snake come out. And I see him crawling on his belly. And I'm saying, there it is. Just what God said. And if Satan went into the serpent, I'm saying, why would God go after an innocent animal?
Right. Okay. So the innocent animal thing is a little secondary, only in that the whole world was affected by the curse. In other words, animals now get eaten by other animals, and that didn't happen before the fall. So as a result of the fall, the whole world, I mean, what everybody's innocent in a certain level. You know, you're born innocent, but you're subject to the reality of the fall. But here's the answer to your question. It's Genesis 3:15. The prophecy that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent, right? Romans 16 right. applies that to Jesus crushing Satan at the end of the age. Then Revelation, the 20th chapter, an angel comes down. This is after the return of Jesus, and he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So the understanding has rightly been that Satan worked through the serpent. Now, could it have been that he worked through the serpent because in terms of gifting of animals, that animal was more gifted? Or is it just the way it's being presented in the simplest of form that the characteristics of Satan are now being projected on the snake? But either way, later references like Romans 16, like Revelation 20, clearly connect the serpent of Genesis 3 with Satan. And it was Satan speaking through the snake. There's no snake that God ever created in the natural that was clever enough to be able to seduce God's people away from the truth and challenge his words. That's the work of the devil. So, hey listen, when you call, I said, I think that's the same New York Eddie from Madison causing trouble at Bible study. So, hey, look, let people think. Good thing is you make everybody think. That's the key thing. Do it with the right attitude. Make everybody think. All right, God bless you, buddy. Good hearing from you. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Lockland, Maine. Oliver, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how's it going?
Doing well, thank you.
Hey, so my question is on Leviticus 12. There's a law in there that makes me kind of say, hmm. It's basically a woman, after giving birth to a male, she's unclean for 7 days, but when she gives birth to a female, it's 2 weeks.
Right.
I'm just wondering why that is. What
and then the further purification law? Period is double.
Yeah.
There's really debate about it. In other words, Oliver, I don't know that there's a concrete answer as to why that was the case. There are various, there's speculation about it, you know, and just the nature of a woman and suffering for uncleanness, you know, with her monthly cycle and things like that. So this is now exacerbated with the birth of a woman that, you know, I don't know that there's a clear answer that would make a lot of sense to us, to be honest.
Yeah.
So it's one of those, you know, questions. It's one of those, it's fascinating to study, like, wow, let's see what Jewish tradition says. Let's see what others say. So if you want to see what Jewish tradition says, have you ever been to the Sepharia website?
I haven't. It's called Sepharia.
Yeah, so it's S-E-F-A-R-I-A, Sepharia, okay? Now, a lot of it is in Hebrew and Aramaic, but you can put it so that it will come up all in English or all in English and Hebrew. So if I'm looking at this, I click on Leviticus. So then you go to, you've got Tanakh, that's the Hebrew Bible. It's got all rabbinic literature up there, right? So you go to Tanakh, that's the Jewish way of saying the Hebrew Bible. And then you click on Torah, you go to Leviticus, and then you go to Leviticus, the 12th chapter. And then when you're there, what you do, if you're on your phone, you click on the actual verse. If you're on your computer, you click on the number for the verse. So I would click on the number 5, and then that'll give me, then it says commentary, and it's got 55 rabbinic comments on that. So you see where you have comments. One is Sforno. Okay, so this is in Hebrew. So he has his idea, you know, that they're if it's a woman that's born, they're various, what would be the word, excesses or releases that are going to be more if when the woman's born, you know. Anyways, some of this is in Hebrew, some of it you'll find in English, and you just go through it and you see what they said, and then of course Christian commentaries galore. But it's, I don't know that there's a clear answer that makes sense to us today. But anyway, thanks for asking. And if one of these days I, you know, happen to study it more and find something I think is the most compelling answer, I'll share it with you. The other thing I always recommend folks to do is to go to NET Bible, NET Bible, which is the New English Translation, which is available free online. Now, the reason I recommend it is not because it's necessarily the best translation. There's a lot I differ with in terms of the translation style, but there's nothing like it in terms of providing notes. It has over 60,000 notes explaining translation and things like that. And sometimes it will give you a further explanation for why a certain thing is done. And here, let's just see, do they explain it? No, it doesn't. Ah, here we go. The doubling of the time after the birth of a female child is puzzling. Some have argued, for example, that it derives from the relative status of the sexes or a supposed longer blood flow. That's what I think Sforno was saying, this rabbinic commentator, for the birth of a woman, or even to compensate for the future menstrual periods of the female child just born. Perhaps there's a better explanation. Anyway, there are various theories given there, but that's netbible.org. Just click to read online and then go to Leviticus 12:5 and look for the notes, and you'll see the various speculations there. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I've got a bunch of new articles that are so relevant that I think you'll find really helpful right now as we're trying to process the madness of the current election crisis. And it is a crisis in the nation right now, in many ways a crisis in the church. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Articles are posted there. Recent videos, broadcasts, we've talked about these things. I also have a couple of videos on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, ASKDR Brown, that Facebook page. So let me be a resource for you now. God's called me for such a time as this to help be a voice and to sort through issues together. So we've done the digging and the praying and the thinking along with many of you. And if what we put out is helpful, you don't have to recreate the wheel. So let us serve you and be a blessing to you at a time like this. And if you want to stand with us and help us in what we're doing, that's awesome. We really appreciate your help. I know God will bless you for standing with any ministries that you believe in. So right on our Facebook page, there's a donate button. You can click on that. Any gift of any size is appreciated. Over on YouTube, there's a dollar sign beneath the chat window. You can click on that to give. And then there is always the standard way. Click on the website, sdrbrown.org. Click on donate. Also, 55 minutes from now, we'll be back on the air, take a short break and come back on and do our exclusive YouTube chat. So if you can't get through, if you're trying to call, can't get through today, then you can just join us right after 4:15 Eastern Time on YouTube, and you can ask your questions there. All right, let's go to Fred in Belleville, New Jersey. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, hi, Dr. Brown. Yes, you have my question there.
Yeah, well, go ahead. You ask it so everybody can have it.
Okay. The USA, are we worshiping at the altar of Moloch? And where is the United States in the last days? I don't see it. Are we just another banana republic?
Right. So I do not see anything specifically in the Bible that refers to America. Obviously, in world history up to now, we've played an important role in recent world history, but we're a new nation, right? We don't have the antiquity of a China or an India or an Egypt, right, or even an Israel. You know, the Jewish people, you know, scattered and regathered. So, or compared to a Germany or to an England, or, you know, we're a new nation on the scene, but highly influential. And we may be a highly influential country right up until Jesus returns, but I have no guarantee of Scripture in that. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see America specifically mentioned in the Bible. But are
That's
we worshiping?
That we're just another socialist country, I would assume.
But yeah, I mean, right now we're not socialist, but we could still just be another country. Either way. I mean, the question is, how long can a democracy like ours continue? And that's, you know, the famous words, Eric Metaxas wrote a book on it, if you can keep it, you know, from one of the founders. You know, it's a great idea we have here, if you can keep it. Right now it's all precarious. No matter who comes out on the final count, or if we have the final count, either way, we're in a precarious situation. But as for worshiping at the altar of Moloch, so Moloch being famous god of the dead, but also the one to whom children, babies were sacrificed in the ancient world, on a certain level we are. In other words, that the intense backing of abortion, the shout your abortion movement, the scratching at the doors of the Supreme Court during the Brett Kavanaugh hearings, the amount of money that is made from abortion, the amount of political capital that the abortion industry has, yes, that to me is worshiping at the altar of Moloch in a contemporary way, because we're not literally taking our physical children in our hands and sacrificing them to Moloch, but the similarities in terms of the devotion to abortion. We're not talking about someone that agonized for weeks about having an abortion and went with a troubled conscience, you know, raped and didn't know what to do and so on. We're not saying that person is worshiping at the altar of Moloch. That person made a wrong decision, but a very difficult decision, one they probably regret to this day. But in the culture, yes, Fred, if you haven't read my book, Jezebel's War with America, I really encourage you to read it. Jezebel's War with America. By the way, as I was writing the book, I knew I could have also titled it Jezebel's War with Canada, or Jezebel's War with Europe, or other parts of the world. Just got word that the book was just translated into Hungarian, and they're finding it very relevant in Hungary. All right, to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to David in Manitoba, Canada. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Hey, I've got a question. It's a pretty popular question. It's the number 666 in Revelation 13:18.
Yep.
A lot of people have figured out that, is it gematria or whatever, that adds up to Nero Caesar?
Right.
But another thing I've always felt that Revelation 13:18 has a double entente.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, basically what people have done, calculated Nero Caesar to be 666. But another thing, I don't know if others realize this, or if maybe they do, but I thought I'd ask it to you, is the number of a man, if you look at Daniel 2:38, when he says to Nebuchadnezzar that he is this head of gold, and that is in 605 B.C., and if you go from 605 B.C. to the middle of Nero Caesar's reign, you land on exactly 666 years. Has anyone studied that aspect?
So you're saying from the first year of Nebuchadnezzar to the first year of Caesar?
Yes, it adds up to 666 years.
Okay, I don't know that anyone has sought to point that out. I didn't know off the top of my head when Caesar began his reign, and Nebuchadnezzar for a period had a co-regency with his father on a certain level. But another interesting, so I haven't looked at that. I don't know that others have address that, so I have to take a look at it, you know, do the count myself, etc. But yeah, gematria assigns a numerical value to each letter for the interpretation of the meaning of words. When the Hebrew alphabet was first used, it was not used as numbers as well. Then at a certain point, it became that. So, for example, in English, A is A and 1 is 1. They don't relate. But in Hebrew, Aleph is Aleph, the first letter of the alphabet, and it's 1. So Beit is 2, Gimel is 3. When you get to Kof, that then because so you get to 90, Sade is 90, and then Kof 100, Resh 200, Shin 300, Tav 400, and then you put them together as in combinations. So by the time of Jesus and centuries before that, the letters could also be used as numbers, and yeah, that could be an example of gematria there, a coded reference to Caesar or Nero Caesar, Nero Kaiser as it would have been spelled out. Right. At the same time, it's clearly not exhausted there. In other words, the book of Revelation must have spoken powerfully to the first generation of Christians, as you would certainly agree. But then it must have relevance for other generations reading it that are dealing with the system of the world and the system of the age. And then it must have relevance for those living at the end of the age. So to me, it would have most special relevance for those receiving it in the first century and those living at the end of the age. And therefore, there have been many 666 types of figures through the years, right? In other words, people who ruled tyrannically and sought to restrict the gospel and religious freedom under their dictatorial tyrannical reign. And then a final Antichrist figure of whom a Nero Caesar would have been a prototype. So that's how I read these things and interpret them. But I will do my math as well, not distrusting yours, but if I repeat something, I need to see it for myself. Thank you for the call, and no, I had not heard that theory before. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Robert in Mountain Home, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Following the Abraham Accords, I recently came across Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, mm-hmm. and I was wondering, do any of the eschatological positions allow for a standalone fulfillment of everything, what is going on in Israel right now? Could it be a fulfillment of Isaiah 2, 1 through 4?
Yeah.
Or do you have to look at all the rest of the chapter?
Here's the answer. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4 being one of the most famous passages in the Bible, and the nations beating their swords into plowshares and all streaming into Jerusalem to learn from the God of Israel, and the teaching of the Lord goes forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and the nations say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and so on. And then the prophet exhorts his people in the next verse, the house of Jacob, come on. Let's walk in the ways of the Lord now. In other words, the Gentile nations are going to do it in the future. Let's do it now. You have other passages like the end of Isaiah 19 that speak of Egypt and Assyria worshiping the Lord together and together with Israel. So that would be, you know, modern-day Iraq plus, and then Egypt. So you do have prophecies going in that direction. And there are two ways to look at it, I would say. Well, three. One is it's just natural stuff happening, and it's a long way before the Lord returns, and it's got nothing to do with end-time prophecy. That's one view. Another view is that the peace accords, Abraham Accords, and all that are just a prelude or a build-up to the false peace that Israel will make with the Antichrist and that the Muslim nations and those will make with the Antichrist, and it's going to be total disaster. In other words, the peace treaties are very dangerous and that they will lead to destruction. And then another view would say, no, this is all the building up to that prophecy that all the nations will one day come and learn from the God of Israel. To me, even though this is not directly connected to the prophecy, this is a prelude. This is a foreshadowing of the day when the surrounding Muslim nations, the survivors of those nations, when the Lord returns, will be among those that come up to learn from the God of Israel. So I see it in a sense as a prelude, but not directly this will happen and then that, because there's a whole lot of water. It's got to go into the bridge first. Thank you for asking, sir. We'll be right back with your calls, 866 Brief Truth, and my brief election-related thoughts right now. When you come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Yeah, we're in the midst of one of the craziest seasons in our nation's history. By God's grace, I want to be your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of that. Phone numbers to call 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. And Friday, any question you want to ask, we take. So we'll be going back to your calls momentarily. Not even 45 minutes from now, 4:15 Eastern time, I am going to be doing our exclusive weekly YouTube chat. So if you can't get through by phone now, we'll spend another 45 minutes or an hour just answering your YouTube questions. That's at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube. Okay, before I go to the phones, very, very super quick thoughts about the elections. Either there is about to be the most massive, shocking corruption exposed to the point of stealing a presidential election, the most massive corruption we have ever, ever seen. Or it will be clear that Trump has been able to dupe millions of people into believing that he lost a duly, rightly conducted election. Okay? I see those as the possibilities there. It's either that massive and it's going to be exposed. And if you believe that, then pray that it will be exposed. Or Trump has succeeded in getting millions of people to doubt the outcome of a fairly contested election. Okay. On the side of prophetic, that there are many, many charismatic prophetic voices saying every one of us heard the same thing, that Trump would be reelected. Some of us knew it would be contested or to go to the courts, but every one of us heard the same thing, Trump would be reelected. Either he will be, it's going to happen. Lazarus is going to rise from the dead when it seems impossible. It's going to happen. Or there was corporate deception. And I've shared this openly with prophetic leaders who have said that Trump would be reelected. To me, it's one or the other. You say, well, we have to believe for it to happen. There has been massive prayer for these elections, and there is massive prayer right now. If it is the will of God for Donald Trump to be reelected, and that's what he spoke prophetically, it will happen. If it does not happen, it's because it was the will of God for Joe Biden to be president. Yes, that's what I firmly believe. There has been so much prayer going up to God. That's what I believe. You say, well, what if they're wrong? Will there be accountability? Of course there will be. At least we'll do our best to have accountability. And if they're right, then let the mockers be silenced. But I don't throw out prophetic ministry. I know it's real. Number one, it's taught in the New Testament. And number two, I've witnessed it for almost 50 years. So I'm not going to throw that out. But if there was corporate deception, because God never spoke to me, either way, I didn't hear from God what was going to happen with the elections. But you better believe if there's corporate deception, we're going to find out exactly what happened and why. I won't just say, oh, none of it's real, because I know it's real. We'll find out how did that happen, and these are very serious issues. Okay, that's my short take. Back to your calls, and we go to Amanda in Jacksonville, Florida. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're
welcome. My husband and I love you. We've listened to you for a number of years now, but first-time caller. So.
Oh, great. Well, welcome. Good job.
Thank you. Thanks. Hopefully I can word it right. So my question is related to the Target boycott concerning the bathroom policies and the fitting room policies from 2016.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which we've been diligent to, like, we totally jumped on board with you and, you know, signed the petition, signed the boycott, you know, like, we want this to change, you know. And for a number of years now, we've avoided shopping in various places that support, you know, more progressive agendas, quote, quote, you know, like that. But a friend has recently said, and actually several family members are like, well, that doesn't make a difference at this point. They don't feel it. Like, and then sent me a list of businesses that support Planned Parenthood, either directly or indirectly from the familycouncil.org website.
Yeah, yeah.
So my question is, at what point Like, what's the status of the boycott? Like, at what point do you, you know, not withdraw your, I don't know, dissent from their views, or, you know, like, what at what point do you kind of pull back and say it's not making a difference, right, or it's not that it doesn't, but, you know,
yeah, where, no,
like,
all
do you
clear.
Walk with integrity on, like, okay, this is where my friend, what, you know, where my finances right. go, and then looking at this list is a little overwhelming, honestly, and I know they're not necessarily the same issue, but the general idea being where you put your finances.
Right,
you know,
so here's the deal, Amanda.
What do you do with it? Yeah.
Yeah, we engage in boycotts, if we do, for two reasons. One is a matter of conscience. In other words, if I know that I'm giving this store my business, and this store has said, they have banners in front of the store, we take 10% of our profits to support Planned Parenthood, then in conscience, I can't go there because I am now willfully saying, I'm giving you some of my money to use for a cause that I feel is sinful and unrighteous in God's sight. So one reason is personal conscience, right? Another reason is sending a message with the hope of getting them to change. Now, there was a time when this was more easily done and was more effective because it was the rare group that supported this gay activist cause or this transgender cause or Planned Parenthood or something. But years ago, I realized, and a friend and I talked about it, you can't use your cell phone. You can't travel by plane or rent a car. You can't use a computer without...
You can't buy groceries.
right. Without having an without some of that money going to an organization that is pro-gay or pro... So, in other words, now it's just a matter of conscience. For example, if I know that years ago I dealt with a particular organization and urged them to step back from their activism, and they refused... So that's just a personal conscious thing. I don't give my business, but it's not going to make any difference. And I gave up thinking it was going to make any difference years ago. It's just a matter of personal conviction. I've never been anointed by God to lead boycotts, but groups like the American Family Association and others, when they've done things, I've signed on with them and circulated petitions, say with Netflix, okay? For some of the good content or educational content or other, we had a Netflix subscription, and we got rid of it, and we got rid of it because of the Cuties movie. So obviously I wasn't going to watch anything, or Nancy wasn't going to watch anything wrong on there in the first place. But when they crossed a certain line, just in conscience, we backed away, and apparently hundreds of thousands of others canceled their subscriptions. Well, they apparently just absorbed it and kept going. Well, we sent a message anyway. We sent a message. Yeah. So Target was sent a message, and they decided, no, we're going to have these transgender bathrooms anyway. It doesn't matter. And my thing was, look, if it's that important to you, then make an investment and get a single bathroom in your buildings just for people that are more comfortable in that. If you feel that's important, great. And we'll use the men's room and the women's room. We won't have a compromised situation or uncomfortable situation for the ladies and things like that. Fine, if it's that important to you. Well, they didn't listen to us. So now it's a matter of conscience. The day of sending a message through the vast majority of boycotts for the moment is kind of past just because of the worldliness of the society, you know? But you just work it out with your own husband.
Regardless of what you do.
Yeah. So we sent a message to Target, and you might still say, you know, just in conscience, I don't want to give them my business. Or you can say, hey, we sent a message where it's not up to us to make people be moral. We can't force a company to hold to a certain standard. But if the other thing is, there are lines that are crossed that are just too far. So for example, if Target was playing satanic music, you know, and had open porn on the checkout, you'd say, I don't go in there. I don't bring my family in there, period. It's too polluting. So there's certain things that cross the line that we just can't participate in. But I couldn't fly to minister. I couldn't charge anything on my credit cards. I couldn't use my cell phone. I couldn't use my computer. So years ago, I decided, okay, here and there, I'll make a statement like with Netflix Cuties, you know, we're getting off and we encourage others to do the same, send them a message. Or I'll sign the boycott with AFA and circulate it to others to send a message. But I decided years ago, say with my computer, if it's made by a company that's rated like 100% by Human Rights Council, you know, the gay activist, Human Rights Campaign, excuse me. I'm going to use my computer then to write articles that'll speak the truth. You know, I'm going to fly in a plane, and the company has an agenda I don't like. I'm going to fly in that plane to preach the gospel. So we live in this world, and we have to make those decisions. Great question, and thank you for your sensitive conscience there. God bless. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Winston in Queens, New York, where I went to college. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I have a two-part question, and I think you addressed the first part, but if you can refocus a little bit on it. So the first part of my question is, and you addressed it a little while ago somewhat, there were several prophecies made by many Christian ministers and ministries that President Donald Trump would be reelected in this election. As of now, it does not look so. It looks bleak, but I have not, in my heart, I have not given up hope. So I wanted to know if it does not happen, let's say 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, Joe Biden is declared the winner. But all those prophetic voices have been wrong. That's the first question, part of the question. And the second part is, many years ago, evangelist Billy Graham once said in one of his crusades that if God doesn't judge America, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. My question is now that time?
Right. So let me answer the second question first, and then I'll return to the first question on the other side of the break. Thank you for asking, sir. In a sense, it's been that time for many, 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 many years. With all the good in America, there's been so much sin. And I mean, look, we are the world leader in exporting porn around the world. What do you think of that? I mean, just that. Where does that put us in terms of world righteousness? And there's so many other things that have been sinful and wrong in our country, in our culture, along with great good that's helped the whole world. I believe we live by mercy every day, sir. I believe we live by mercy, but we've really been increasingly given over to our sin and to our folly in this last generation. And that's why things are getting darker. And we may soon lose precious liberties. That would be judgment to me. That would be God saying, you didn't use your freedoms for good. Now you're losing them. All right, your other question on the other side of the break. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, just a reminder, less than 30 minutes from now, starting at 4:15 Eastern Time, we'll be on YouTube, continuing our chat, answering many, many more questions that you post there. So that's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube. All right, so Winston, regarding the many prophetic words that Trump would be reelected, several different ways to evaluate it, and I'll give you my own opinion. One, there is no prophecy today. That's why the guys are all wrong and off. I understand that. I understand many will feel that way and take this as proof, especially with prophecies that did not come to pass regarding COVID dissipating in April. So very good reason to be skeptical right now, cynical right now. I understand that. You say, hey, I don't believe it. It's not scriptural. I differ there. In other words, I do believe prophetic ministry remains scriptural today. So then the bigger question is, okay, what's happening? Well, either they prophesied accurately and it's going to come to pass. Okay? It's going to come to pass. Shockingly, amazingly, impossibly, it's going to come to pass. Another possibility is, well, the prophecies were all conditional. If we do this, then this will happen. Could be, except I did not hear them coming, for the most part, as conditional. That's one. And two, I believe there's been massive prayer and crying out to God. And therefore, if they were conditional, they would have happened. So if they don't happen, then to me, there is corporate deception. Like 1 Kings 22, when God sent a lying spirit in the mouths of the false prophets. In those cases, those were false prophets. I know some of the people that have prophesied Trump would be reelected, and I know some of them personally. They're fine people. They're God-loving people. They're honest people. They're people of integrity. They love Jesus. So how could they all be wrong? That's a big question, and trust me, it's going to be asked, and it's going to be discussed. I'm already on the phone with some charismatic leaders discussing these very issues, praying for God's best, because God never spoke to me that Trump would be reelected. You say, well, what if it happens in 2024? Okay, you mean we're going to have 4 years now of holding on with an excuse? Yeah, I know prophecy, timing, you always get that wrong. The biblical prophets got it wrong. I mean, Peter tells us that they prayed, like, okay, here's the message. It's not happening. What's going on? God said, no, it's not for your generation. It's for a future one. All right? And Trump, theoretically, would he be 78, Biden 77? Now, he could theoretically run again and be reelected, and maybe all this stuff will come to pass then. But until then, you say it didn't come to pass. Something was wrong. Something was missed. Why? Or it's going to come to pass shockingly. But I don't see any other alternative. I'm just being totally candid. As a charismatic who believes in prophetic ministry, I'm being totally candid. You say, how could so many get it wrong? Well, we don't know it's wrong yet, right? But we might soon. If Donald Trump does not serve a second term, if he is not reelected, if it turns out, whatever the courts protest, that the elections are upheld and Joe Biden is our next president, okay? If that's the case, then the prophecies were wrong, plain and simple. How could it happen? My take would be that we gave way to a partisan political spirit, that we got caught up with the spirit of the world and thought it was the spirit of God. That would be my take, all right? But it's not done yet, so let us see what happens. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Carlos in Ontario. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. It's good to be here.
Thank you.
So I have a question. I'm a pastor here in London, Canada, and I preach to the Spanish community. And, you know, most of the Spanish people come from a Catholic background. And right now there's an apologist. He was a pastor, and he says that he's preaching now to evangelical and Christians, right? Trying to bring them back to the Catholic Church. And he says that he had a dream, and in his dream, Jesus appeared to him and said that, why don't you worship or pray to Mary? Why don't you worship or pray to the saints? And he said, well, because that's forbidden. And Jesus said, how come? What Bible are you reading? And he said, well, I'm reading my Bible, my Christian Bible. And the Lord said to him, you are reading the wrong Bible. You need to read the Bible that the apostles had in that time. So he did so, and he was reading the Septuagint. And, you know, in the Septuagint, we have the Maccabees. And in the second book of the Maccabees, it says that they were having like a service, something special, just invoking dead people. And, you know, like from that perspective, he realized that the Catholic Church is right. So my question to you is, I know this is all insane, but my question to you is, what Bible did the apostles have?
So how do you evaluate this dream? So first, we categorically use the Bible to teach against worship of Mary or prayer to Mary, and use any Bible you want. You know, use the Septuagint canon of Scripture. It does not, even the reference you had in Maccabees, that does not vindicate prayer to Mary or worship of Mary. But in point of fact, when Jesus went in the synagogue in Luke, the fourth chapter, when he went in the synagogue, he picked up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. It was Hebrew. We know that Matthew in his gospel, for example, Matthew 8, 16 and 17, where he speaks of Jesus healing and driving out demons, then quotes from Isaiah 53, that Matthew is giving his own translation. It seems Matthew is doing the same in Matthew 27 when he quotes from Zechariah, but then says from Jeremiah. It seems there also that Matthew is translating directly from the Hebrew. Paul certainly knew the Hebrew fluently, as can be seen in sometimes where he deviates from the Septuagint and follows the Hebrew. So the disciples, there is no evidence that they all knew Greek. There's no evidence the apostles all knew Greek. Some of them might have. Jesus might have. There may have been a certain level of fluency, but for sure they knew Aramaic, and in terms of reading scripture, they would have read in Hebrew. The other thing, there were oral traditions of translations into Aramaic, and some actually written, like you have an Aramaic translation of Job already written in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's not full book, but it's there. So anyway, it is not just crazy what he felt he saw in the dream, but factually incorrect. And you're exactly right, sir. That's how you burst the bubble. We know for a fact that there was Hebrew, the Hebrew Bible was accessible to first century Jewish believers. And in particular, the apostles, if you're going to bet what could they, if they could read or quote, would it have been Hebrew or Greek, you say Hebrew. And certainly that's what Jesus is reading from in Luke, the fourth chapter. And now you may add in a Septuagintal phrase that Luke's putting in now where he's using the Greek. And the early church widely used the Septuagint. But the Bible of the apostles, for many of them, would have been the Hebrew Bible. And then for some, they were familiar with the oral Aramaic traditions. So the idea that the Bible for the early church, for the apostles, was the Septuagint is a massive misoverstatement filled with error. So may the Lord use you to help your people not be deceived by that false dream. All right, still time for another question. John, we'll stay in Canada. John in Toronto, welcome to the Line of Fire. Dive in real quick, and I'll try to answer quickly.
Hi. Doctor, are you familiar with Ibn Ezra's Secret 12?
Yeah, the Secret of the 12, when Ibn Ezra...
Yeah, can you just reconcile that?
Reconcile, right, so Ibn Ezra, the question is, if Moses wrote the Pentateuch, then what do you do with verses like Genesis 12, the Canaanite was then in the land, you know, when it was centuries later until the Canaanite was expelled, or how do you deal with the last 12 verses of Deuteronomy, which describes Moses' death and that no one like Moses was raised up for Israel until now? So Ibn Ezra references these things, and if you could understand this, the Canaanite was in the land, if you could understand this, the secret of the 12, then you understand, namely, that it's not that he was denying Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch as a whole, but rather that there are later additions, which scholars, conservative Christian scholars in the late 1800s, early 1900s, like Robert Dick Wilson, said the later editions are just as inspired. In other words, that Moses wrote the five books, the core of it, the substance of it as we have it, yes. Are there later inspired editions that then later editors put in? Yes, certainly. No question about that. But anything that says Moses wrote, he wrote. And I believe Ibn Ezra, as a Orthodox, a traditional Jew living in the 12th century, that he would have affirmed that. So it's sometimes used to say that he had a radically different view or espoused modern critical views of the scripture. Those modern critical views didn't exist then. Rather, for sure, there are some additions to the Pentateuch that Moses himself did not write, that another inspired writer who we don't know or a series of editors over a period of many years added certain things. It may even reflect developments in law over periods of time, but anything that it says Moses wrote, we accept and believe that Moses wrote, and we don't believe that Moses wrote the account of his own death, you know, or even Numbers 12. Did Moses say that he was the most meek man on the earth? Tell you what, if you write that you're the most meek, humble man on the earth, you got to be pretty humble. But that could have easily been a comment made by a later editor. So we don't have to fight battles over every line, every verse. Said Moses wrote it, because these are the five books of Moses. It doesn't mean he wrote every single word of the five books, just the substance, the core, and everything that it says is attributed to him that he actually wrote. All right. Thank you, sir, for the question. We are out of time. So if you want more on my thoughts about the elections, go to Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown. I've posted a couple of videos there, a short one today, a longer one yesterday. All right. And then join me 15 minutes over at YouTube, Ask Dr. Brown. Our YouTube channel. I'm going to continue our weekly chat. God bless. Keep focused on the Lord. He remains stable and strong. He's our rock.